Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 33rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. Today's message is going to focus on God's amazing dynamic grace. And the title of today's message is, We Are Saved by Grace, But... What does that really mean? What did you think I was going to say? We're saved by grace, but something else also? Heavens, no, there's only one gospel. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, I marvel that you were turning away so soon from him, that's the Holy Spirit, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So it is true that we are saved by grace. And just like I have an acronym for saving faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him, I have another acronym that I want you to remember for grace. Saving grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. But what does that really mean? I'm convinced of the biblical truths I'm going to share with you, in this message from both a scriptural and an experiential perspective. In effect, this is my testimony. But beware, that word grace has been hijacked by the enemy. It's now almost like a psyop term that's used by the enemy. First of all, on the one side, we have to beware, like Jude warned us in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unawares, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They were ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So on one side of this extreme, we have people that are using grace, this incredible gift from God, as a license to sin. And then secondly, on the other side of these extremes, we have those who say we are saved by grace plus works. Now I'm here today telling you, my dear friends, I'm telling you this from my heart and my experience, that it is grace and grace alone that saves. But what does that really, really mean? You know, if we look at Strong's, the word for grace in Greek is 5485 charis. And here's what it means. And I tell you, that word grace has been hijacked by the enemy. Because the word grace means goodwill, loving kindness, favor, the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ. Did you get that? Turns them to Christ and then keeps, strengthens, and increases them in Christian faith. Remember, that's forsaking all, I trust him, which is knowledge, affection, and then the kindling in them of the power to exercise Christian virtues. So, as we go through this study, let's keep that in mind. Now, with that said, the minute we mix any kinds of works in with that grace, that definition of grace, to claim that our salvation is dependent upon the works we do, we destroy the power of grace. You know, now, our works, while they don't justify us, our works are extremely important because they're evidence that we have been justified. Now listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. Now do you understand what that means? He also goes on to say, and if by works no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So we have to make up our minds. Are we saved by grace or are we saved by works? But what does that really mean? Sure, we are saved by grace. And that means our works don't have anything, not even the most minuscule part, to do with our salvation, but they better be evident in our lives, or else you better ask yourself this question: are you really saved? Now, on the other hand, some people get into this dangerous idea that they think, you know, because they're saved by grace, it doesn't matter how they live, and that's wrong. It's wrong. Look what Ephesians 2:10 says. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And Titus 2:12 says, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Did you hear that? We have to deny ungodliness. We have to deny worldly lust. And we are to live righteously, soberly, and godly lives in this present world. Grace is amazing, but it must be dynamic in our lives to be effectual. So what does that mean, that saving grace has to be dynamic? Well, that very same grace that first sought us out, functioning as favor, is the very same grace that saves us now, as it functions as merciful kindness. And then that grace moves on in our lives as repentant and trusting believers. That very same grace then begins to sanctify us. And now it's functioning in us as a holy strengthening and empowering influence. Isn't that incredible? Just think about that. And now, if we've truly repented of our sins and are trusting in Jesus, that amazing and dynamic grace literally gives us the strength to say no to sin in this present world and yes to Jesus in obedience to his word. But wait, it even gets better than that. That same grace then morphs again, yet again in our life as a true believer. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, It kindles supernatural power in the lives of Holy Spirit-filled believers. That's those of us who repent and trust and then trust and obey and are turned away from our sins by the power of God as we yield to Him and turn completely to Jesus, trusting and obeying Him. That's our surviving grace. Now, one thing I've learned is that if one single link in that chain of salvation depends on me, I'm never going to make it. The only thing I do in that entire process is surrender. And that means I do away with all of my worldly desires, my desire for wealth, my desire for fame, my desire for sex, my desire for money and pleasure. I forsake it all and I trust Jesus. Remember, saving faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. This is all I'll ever do. What else can one do who is surrendered but obey the one he surrendered to? Yet some of us have this idea, well, if I live just right, or if I commit to this or that, or if I do this or that, then when I die and Jesus when Jesus returns, then I'll go to heaven. No. Surrender to Jesus. Forsake all and trust Him, including whatever formula you have to get to heaven. Just abide in Him. And that means to live in Jesus. Read 1 John chapter 3 and pray that the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to that. Now get this. Unless you do this, I'm telling you ain't going to heaven. Because even at your best, you're imperfect. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him, is of sin. The Bible says that the thought of foolishness or ungodliness is sin. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And remember what the wage for sin is? It is death. And I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I've ever lived to get me into heaven, much less some of the bad things I've done. No! I won't trust the best I've ever lived. So I'm forsaking all, friends. I'm forsaking it all, and I'm trusting only in Jesus. It is totally, completely, by His amazing grace, His dynamic grace, and by this favor, it is no more of works. Otherwise, mercy and kindness is no more. A holy strengthening and empowering influence. And my point is that God is in the business of getting the glory for Himself, not me or anyone else. So we are truly saved only by this amazing and dynamic grace. But it must manifest in our lives as a dynamic grace. That's the point I want to drive home in this message. Ephesians 2:8 does say, for by grace ye are saved through faith. That's forsaking all and trusting in Him. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Again, what does that really, really mean? What does it mean? By His favor, we are made to hunger and thirst after righteousness. By His loving kindness, we are saved, past tense, justified or made righteous, saved from the penalty of our sins, praise Jesus. And then, we are truly saved. And Jesus imparts into us, into our accounts, His righteousness. And then, if we are truly saved, God exerts His holy influence into our lives, and we are being saved, present tense, sanctified, or set free from sin, saved from the very power of sin in our lives, again, by this amazing, dynamic grace. And then, if we are truly saved, we'll be saved in the future tense, glorified, made new creations completely and fully, saved from the very presence of sin in our lives, as we dwell forever in His presence and serve Him. Praise Jesus. So, that very same grace that saved us, past tense, from the penalty of our sins, you know, through this process that the theologians call justification. I like how it's said in the International Standard Version, Galatians 2:16. And you can read this in the King James too, but many of them get this wrong. Here's what they said. Yet we know that a person is not justified by doing what the law requires, but rather by the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah. We too have believed in the Messiah Jesus, so that we might be justified. How? By the faithfulness of the Messiah. That means when we forsake all and trust him, we know, we can stand on the truth that he will be true to his word, and not by doing what the law requires. For no human being will be justified by doing what the law requires. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't do what the law says, but you're not justified by that. And I'll get into that more later. And then, that very same grace that is now saving us, I should say that saved us, is now saving us in the present tense from the power of sin in our lives. That's our sanctification. And I'm going to read that again from the International Standard Version, but the King James says it, and be careful, because many of the verses, translations get this verse wrong. Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, but the Messiah lives in me. Why? Because I'm crucified with Christ. I took up the cross. You take up the cross and follow him. And the life I'm now living in the body, I live by the faithfulness of who? Of me? No. Of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow! But, there's that but again. The point is, what it really means is that unless we're crucified with Christ, this true salvation didn't happen. Even Jesus says so. Look at Luke 14:27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then, like I said, those who persevere and overcome will ultimately be saved, future tense, from the very presence of sin. That's the glorification that we all wait for when we receive our resurrection bodies. Again, by God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the amazing dynamic power of true grace. And you can see that in Colossians 1:27, to whom God made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. That's the mystery. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise Jesus. So what I'm saying is beware. Those who claim that salvation is by grace, it's true. But unless it's evidenced by the sanctifying power in their lives, unless they've surrendered and they're no more living by carnal commitments or by lasciviousness, they may never have been saved. And I contend they're living a lie or a false salvation, and they know not the godly sorrow that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where he said, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, you can be sorry for the wrong reasons, self-pity or fear. And that isn't godly sorrow. If you're afraid of the punishment and you resolve or commit that you're going to do good, that's worldly sorrow because you're afraid of the consequences of doing wrong. Godly sorrow is when you get on your knees and you cry and you understand what was in that cup that Jesus drank, what was in that crown that he wore, and what was on that cross that he hung from, what that meant. That's godly sorrow. And then you have to also beware of not becoming a victim of what Jude warned us of. In Jude chapter 1, verse 4, again, I'm going to repeat this. For there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, why could they do this? Because Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for a time will come, and it's here now. It's here now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So what exactly is this dynamic grace? Well, first, it's a seeking grace. And what do I mean by that? Well, that's how the whole process of salvation begins. It's a seeking grace, or it's God's favor. Remember, God seeks out us. We don't seek him. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Did you hear that? That word called. Remember that he called you into the grace of Christ. He showed you and me favor. Why? Why? Because it's grace. Amazing and dynamic grace. The point here is that God takes the initiative. God is the one who calls us. Look at what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, and here he's talking about his own experience. He says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace or favor," did you hear that? That's what Paul's talking about in terms of how his ministry actually got started. So how did Paul get into the ministry? By the grace or favor of God. When did God call him? Before he was born, when he was still in his mother's womb. And what did Paul have to do? Absolutely nothing at this point. In fact, he was out on the road to Damascus, bent on killing more Christians when God struck him blind and spoke to him. So it was God's favor, his amazing grace at this point. 'Twas grace that sought him. Remember those words from that song? And it seeks you and me. And I want to tell you this about the seeking grace or favor of God. And we all better learn this. We all have to learn this. Salvation is of God. It is his seeking grace or favor. And do you know why you love him? Do you know why you love him? Because he first loved you. That's why you love him. Now, are you thinking, well, I sought him out. Well, if you think that way, I guess you're just smarter than God. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Not one. That includes you and me. We didn't seek him. He sought us. That's the seeking favor of his amazing grace. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I was hungry for him. But do you know why you were hungry for him? Do you know why you were thirsty for him? Sure, you thirsted after him, but do you know why? Because he made you thirsty. So that's the seeking favor. And then that seeking favor becomes saving grace. So not only did it seek us out in favor in the lives of true believers, but that's also the saving grace. And then it kind of morphs into his loving kindness. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace or God's loving kindness are you saved." You see, it's God's loving kindness that saves us. The gospel is good news. But it wouldn't be good news if God tells me or you to straighten out and do better on our own by sheer willpower. But we can do better and we must do better with him living in us as we forsake all and trust him. So he has saved me. He has saved me and you and all who forsake all and trust him. And then that saving loving kindness transforms yet again into sustaining grace, or the holy strengthening and influencing power in the lives of true believers. So amazing grace truly must be a dynamic grace, beginning as a seeking grace or favor in the lives of the unsaved. And then it morphs into a saving grace or God's loving kindness and favor, which is then a securing grace. Why? Why? Because it becomes a holy strengthening and influencing power in the lives of true, repentant, and obedient believers. Because it becomes our sustaining grace. Praise Jesus. And then when we understand this, we begin to realize that all we ever need for victory over sin is this amazing dynamic grace. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace." Now remember, he said all grace. What do you mean by that word, all? Well, first the favor, then the loving kindness, then this exertion of holy influence, keeping our Christian faith, our ability to say, "I forsake all and trust him," keeping it, strengthening it, and increasing it in the lives of trusting and obedient believers. So God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that are having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. So I'm telling you that if you repent and trust and then trust and obey, you've got all you need for righteous, holy living and blessed assurance in God's amazing and dynamic grace to stay the course. But we must stay the course. And it's seeking, saving, and sustaining grace that enables us to stay the course. But, and there's that word again, but. Let's listen again to what Titus 2:11 says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we must. Did you get that? We must. We must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And then remember again what Paul said in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, you see what's happening? You see what's happening even in our churches today? People aren't living in this amazing dynamic grace. They aren't. They're living in disgrace, and they're calling it grace. That brings tears to my eyes because there are severe consequences. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, like it says in Jude verse 4. Now let's get down to the practical as we wrap up this message. You know, you can make a list of how you want to live, and I mean how you want to live, not how God wants you to live. However you want to behave, make up that list. How you want to live. And I'm going to tell you this. I'll find you a church right here in America, and there are plenty of churches that you'll fit right into, no matter what's on that list. You know, there are churches today that are marrying and even ordaining homosexuals, and we have churches today that don't condemn premarital sex. In fact, they even do marriage counseling for people, you know, premarital counseling for people that are shacked up together. And we have churches today who say nothing or may even condone the horrible business of abortion. Did you see what was on the news this week? Churches on TV praying to God and thanking them for legal abortions. This is an abomination. And there are even churches today who fail to preach against adultery and pornography. They never mention it. Wow, it's rampant among the congregation. They all have turned the amazing and dynamic grace of our God into lasciviousness because of this one truth. And the truth is, our character determines our conduct. And when there's no reverence for God, and when there's no fear of God, you know what? There's no restraint. You know, there's no old-fashioned holiness in our churches today. And that is the mark of apostasy in these last days. Those people have turned the favor, the loving kindness, the holy strengthening and influencing power of God into lasciviousness. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in who? Us. Now, it goes on, but I'm going to stop there because I could just read all of Romans 8. It's so powerful. I just want to say that doesn't enable us to say, now that I'm saved, I can go and live by a lower standard. No, it doesn't. No, we're to live by a higher standard, and we can. Why? Because we have the love of Jesus inside of us. And through him living in us, now we can. That's the point. And I must warn you. Now, this is wrapping up, but you have to catch rest of this in the archive, please, because I'm going to give you my personal testimony on this matter. And I have to warn you, as a messenger from God, that there are grave consequences that at best you risk any or all of your inheritance. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Start around verse 12. There are consequences. And you may lose all your inheritance. And at worst, your very salvation may be at stake because you never had anything but worldly sorrow. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the spirit of what? Of grace. Did you hear that? And listen to what Jesus warned in Matthew 8:12. But the children of the kingdom, who? The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into inner darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in Matthew 25, verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And look at Luke 13:23 through 28. And then one said to him, that's Jesus, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you shall stand outside and knock at that door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? And then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abram and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. You know, the law said in Exodus 20:14, don't commit adultery. And grace doesn't mean you can. The law says in Exodus 20:15, don't steal. And that doesn't mean I can. But now the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. I just love that scripture. Now listen to this poem. I cannot work my soul to save that work my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. Don't you just love that poem? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means he empowers you to overcome sin. He empowers you to live a spiritual life. But you must surrender to him. It means that God's given us a new life if he's put his Holy Spirit in you. And then, if that's true, we owe his majesty, his glory, our love, our service, our devotion forever and ever. Amen? Remember, in the beginning of this message, I said I'm convinced of these biblical truths. And I'm going to share them with you in this message from both a scriptural and an experiential perspective. And here is my testimony. When I was saved, maybe I was, maybe I wasn't, maybe it was godly sorrow, maybe it was worldly sorrow, I don't know, but that was nearly 25 years ago. I took that grace, and I said, I have my ticket into heaven, and I went out and I sinned. I did abominations in the eyes of God, and then I'd come back, and I'd use grace as a shower to wash off the muck and the mire from my good wallow in sin. And then I'd just be right back in my sin. And then one day, God reached out from heaven. And he woke me up. He struck holy fear in me. He woke me up. And he said, I am who I am. And I fell to my knees. And I repented. And I forsook all and I trusted him. And there was a while there after that that I started to strive, and I said, you know what, I'm going to run to him. So I turned my back to sin, and I started to run with all my might to Jesus, and I kept stumbling, and I kept falling, and then one day, it just hit me. I had the wrong focus. The focus was on my determination, my ability to run to those loving arms of Jesus. It was all focused on my abilities. And then I just said, I can't do this, Lord. And then it just hit me. I just got to run to Jesus. I got to forsake all and just run to him. And all of a sudden, it's like power filled me. It wasn't me. I didn't have these urges. Oh, sure, I slipped up. I still sinned. But it's like right away, I was running to Jesus again. It wasn't my power. It was his love in me. I can't explain this. I'm just telling you it happened to me. And the one thing that I can say is forsake all and trust him. And I know all this may seem contradictory because we're saved by this amazing dynamic grace, but it truly isn't. Because the point is that now we have free will. We truly do. And that's what free will is really all about. It's not this great debate between the Calvinists and the Arminians. When free will, if free will. You know, I mean, think about it this way. You are set free. from your chains of sin. And before that event, before that incredible event, you know, before the sins, the chains of sin were cut off, what free will do you really have? What free will does a man bound in chains really have? What can he really choose to do? What enemy of righteousness seeks reconciliation with God? And like the song says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I constrained to be. Do you get what I'm saying? We now have a choice to choose to obey Jesus and be saved, or choose to sin and suffer. We're debtors to an unsaved world. We're debtors to a great God who loved us. And we owe him our unfailing and undying devotion as we lay aside all our sins and work for him, for his glory, to set the captives free as we wage war with Satan. So go out now, surrender to him, obey him, and live out this amazing grace and watch its dynamics transform you into his image as he gets all the glory. Remember, we owe him, our Lord Jesus Christ, our unfailing, undying devotion. So go, lay aside your sins today and forever, and work with him for his glory to set the captives free and wage war with Satan. I love you all.